Good morning.
Wow,
great having everybody here today like this. This is similar to what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to talk about a book of Philemon, and it was written to a man he was the head of a house church, and I think all of us would fit into a house church. Some of the places back in those days, they had three stories, and up the upper room would sometimes be quite large. If you read the book of Acts, you read about Paul speaking all night long, if you remember that story. And had this young man, Eutychus, went out on the windowsill. Anybody remember that story? Story about Eutychus? Oh, you have to go back and read that. One of my favorite stories. It's a big lesson to learn. If you're falling asleep, don't be on a windowsill on the third floor. That's a big lesson to learn. Eutychus was up there, and he fell out the window to his death. And you learn, all pastors and preachers learn a great lesson from Paul. Because remember what Paul did? He went down, brought him back to life, and went up and continued speaking. So you don't let death stop you. People fall asleep when you're speaking. Die, you keep going. Well, today I want to talk about the book of Philemon. It's only one chapter long, so let's pray before we go into that book. Father, thank you so much for your holy word. We just thank you for, Father, making, creating us, calling us out of this world. Thank you for this beautiful place to meet, Lord. We just know many of our brothers and sisters around the world don't have a beautiful place like this to meet and gather. We pray that they always will. And we just pray for spiritual, physical protection for all we people, Father, around the world. Some are still being martyred today in different places, and we have it so good here. So, Father, always pray that spiritual, physical protection for all times, for all we, your people, and again, that they can meet and gather like we are able to do here today. Father, we just pray now that you inspire the words to be spoken, all and only the words you want spoken, the way you want them said. Guide all of our hearing and our listening in every way. Help us be energetic in speaking and listening, Father, and participating. We just thank you so much again for your holy word. We just pray that we not miss any of the lessons that are there. There's many lessons, Father. It's one little book. Help us to hear the ones you want us to hear, apply them, put them all into practice, Lord. So again, Father, thank you for this opportunity. We can learn and grow together. And again, thank you for your holy word. We know, Father, that many people still around the world do not have Bibles. We just pray they all have it in their language or dialect that is best for them. And we're so thankful what we have. So we just pray this, Father. We ask your inspiration now in every way. And we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, if you want to turn to the book of Philemon. The word Philemon means affectionate. Philemon had a house church. And again, we don't know what size it was. It went to Colossae. We don't know how many people were in the house church. You know, it wasn't a mega church. It certainly wasn't 400, 500, 600, 700 people or more. It could have been about this size. So I think it's very appropriate to give a sermon about a church that might be the size of a house church. But it was in his house, and he had a wife. Her name was Apphia, means endearment. Had a son named Archippus, and he was evidently a minister. Story of Philemon is he was a very devout man, had this church in his house in Colossae. He had a slave. They had slavery back in those days. And he had a slave named Onesimus. And this Onesimus ran away. He was a runaway slave. And he ends up evidently somehow in Rome. And he somehow meets the Apostle Paul, who leads him evidently to Christ. He changes, converts, and becomes a follower of Christ. And Paul writes this letter encouraging him to take Onesimus back. It's a big story about forgiveness. That's a huge topic, isn't it? Forgiving someone. And he may have stolen from Philemon too, as we read that as a possibility. He could have taken things from him. Evidently, he was not a good slave. Evidently, he was not somebody that Philemon really wanted to take back. And Paul was going to use some godly psychology in writing this letter. And it's a letter of forgiveness, but also reconciliation. And also a powerful lesson how people can change. People can really change. It's amazing how people can change. I think of Jeffrey Dahmer, the serial killer. Some might remember the story of Jeffrey Dahmer. He was actually a human cannibal. You know, he killed quite a number of young men. And he, you know, cut up body parts and actually ate them. Talk about as wicked, as evil as maybe you can imagine. And he got caught, put in prison. And you read the story of the background. Read the story from his stepmother. You could read the story of his mother to try to understand him a little bit better, how he could ever be like that. And you read all the different things. She was on drugs, his mother when she had him, different types of medications. And evidently he wasn't functioning right mentally. It didn't make an excuse for him. But it's more understandable why sometimes people are the way they are. And again, it didn't give him a right to do what he did. It was wicked and evil. But when he was in prison, evidently God called him. You know, so many people in prison do get called. Sometimes they're temporary callings. They leave prison, they go back to their old ways. We have people in our church like that. I've actually seen them more in jail than I have at our church. Literally have. Jeffrey Dahmer asked to have somebody, pastor, would come and talk to him. And this one pastor thought, I sure wouldn't want it to be me. Guess what? It was him. He realized God was calling him to go. Terrified. Didn't want to go. Didn't want to talk to somebody like that. Didn't want to go. And then when he got there, they put him in a private cell with just him and Jeffrey Dahmer. I mean, you hope he's not hungry. And you'd be praying real fervently, as he was. But as he went ahead, he answered Jeffrey Dahmer's questions. And went over a period of time, this pastor realized it was legitimate. God had really opened the mind of Jeffrey Dahmer, and he was a different person. And then Jeffrey Dahmer asked him, "Would you baptize me?" And the pastor said, "I have no reason not to baptize him." And then Jeffrey Dahmer said, "I didn't think anybody would baptize me after what all I've done." And it continued on. After he was baptized, every Thursday the pastor would go there. I think he had an hour every Thursday discipling this Jeffrey Dahmer. Jeffrey Dahmer was eventually killed in prison. But it's an example of how people can change. And that's what Paul's telling here in this beautiful book of Philemon, just one chapter. And he's trying to encourage Philemon to take this Onesimus back. And in essence, saying he's not the person he was when he left you. This is a different person. And I'm encouraging you to take him back, not only as a slave, but as a brother. And not only as a brother, but for the rest of your life. And I'll read what comes in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. It tells what happened to this family. But Onesimus was part of their family, evidently for the rest of his life. So let's read chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Okay, I want to ask a question there. That's going to be a little interactive today. And Lauren has been willing to be drafted to take a microphone around and get some answers from you. I think it's right easy to read over this. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. The reason he was in prison was for doing the wrong thing, was it? Or was it for doing the right thing, for preaching the word of God? And the question I'd like to ask, first of all, have you ever suffered for doing the right thing? And if so, can you briefly tell us what it was? If you got put in prison for doing the wrong thing, that'd be understandable. But he was put in prison for doing the right thing, and he didn't lose his faith, and he made the most of his time when he was in prison. In fact, so many of his letters, like this one, was written when he was in prison. And they thought they were slowing, the devil thought he was slowing Paul down when he put him in prison. He was probably accelerating him. Because that's what writes so many of these letters that we read were written when he was in prison. Because Paul, the dynamo, 100-mile-per-hour pace person that he was, would have probably never slowed down to write a letter to anybody. He was out preaching all the time. So he gets slowed down and put in prison. You read the book of Acts. They actually led certain people who were guarding him to Christ. Boy, is that a slap in the face to the devil. We're going to keep him in prison and surround these people to guard him. And they become followers of Christ. And then he sits there and sends these letters out, leading people to Christ that we're still reading today. So I think Bob has an answer to the question. Did you ever do something that was right and you suffered for doing it?
Okay, so going back around 15 years ago, my corporation, in the objective to save money, decided to take most of the engineering and IT staff and demote them. This was thousands and thousands of people, and I stood up against it and also talked to my directors and vice presidents that I served and got them on board with me. And so as a result, there was a great backlash. So most people were not demoted and did not lose any pay. For that, I was labeled, quote-unquote, an activist. Now, in San Francisco, if you're labeled an activist, they throw a parade and somebody gives you a bouquet of flowers. In Texas, they send two guys out. Interestingly enough, both are named Bubba. One guy's looking for a rope, and the other guy's looking for a tree with a branch of about 10 feet tall because they're going to be a-hanging. So for 3 years, I didn't have any management. I didn't have any contact with any of my people because they had gone off to another organization. But as a result, there were so many people who left the company because of the poor pay that they did go through and a lot of problems with things. They eventually had to redo what they did, and they brought people back. But for many months, many years, I didn't know if I was going to have a job from one day to the next. But it was worth doing because I did the right thing.
Absolutely. Thank you, Bob. That was great. Great testimony. And very encouraging, too. we need to do the right thing, because we will be blessed in the long run. Might not be blessed in the short term, but we certainly will in the long term. Long term might be after this life is over, but we're certainly going to be rewarded for doing the right thing. Okay, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. He was, you know, the young man that Paul was mentoring. To Philemon, and I love this. Now, he's going to lay it on heavily on Philemon here. A lot of godly psychology. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. That's a good, tactful way to start, isn't it? I mean, you would want to read a letter like that, wouldn't you? Your letter starts off like that. I'm sure God inspired us. Some good godly psychology. Also to Apphia, and that was, again, commentators believe that that was Philemon's wife. That name means endearment, by the way. And Archippus, who evidently was their son, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So many of the churches back then were, you know, house churches. And again, we don't know how many people were in the house church. I don't know if they even ever took attendance. I don't know if that was an important thing back then. You know, we sound like nowadays in modern day churches, we take attendance. But I don't know if they took attendance. Maybe they took attendance to know if somebody was missing so they could spend some time with them and follow up if they were sick or hurting, whatever. But it's nice in a small church because you get to know everybody. People come to our little church down there, and they say, one lady came named Ann. She said, in this church, I know everybody, and I am known. And that's great. I mean, it's great to be able to go to church. I'm thankful we don't have to, Pastor Mel and I don't have to pastor mega churches. We don't know the people. There is a face. You don't know. How can you know 10,000, 5,000 people? You really don't. Andy Stanley has a mega church. I think it's like 40,000 people at different campuses. But he said, I consider myself a pastor. He said, you couldn't probably pastor more than 125, 150 people at the most. Because how could you possibly know all those people and intricately know them, spend time with them and hear from them? But thankfully, you know, it's a blessing to have a small church. I'm thankful we have a small church because you can know everybody. You can talk to everybody. Thanksgiving and prayer, the caption we have in our NIV Bibles. Verse 4 says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. That's pretty heavy duty too. Isn't that great? Thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. Yeah, I'm sure we do that. Pray for other people. Remember people in our prayers. But what a great compliment to this man, Philemon. Philemon was a very righteous, God-fearing man. But even though he could be righteous and God-fearing, you're not perfect. And evidently he's going to have a weakness here. You know, as far as taking Onesimus back, it's going to be obviously a difficult thing for him to do that he probably otherwise wouldn't do. Next verse, verse 5. Because I hear about your love for all his holy people, and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I mean, is that buttering it up? I mean, but I'm sure he's not exaggerating. It's all true. Good lesson learned. You want to get people's attention? Got something to correct them with? We used to learn the spokesman's code, right? Tell them the good points first. And that was really wise. I mean, God does that too. You read that in Revelation. You know, he talks about the churches. He talks about the things that are right with the church. But if there's a weakness, he also points those out after that. And that's exactly what God's inspiring Paul to do here when he's writing to Philemon. Mentioning all these things that are really true of Philemon. Philemon was a great, wonderful servant of God. Because he's not exaggerating. Paul would be lying otherwise. Verse 6. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding. Now, maybe understanding is to understand forgiveness. Because you're going to lay this on him to take Onesimus back. Your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Verse 7, your love has given me great joy. Not just joy, but great joy and encouragement. Because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Okay, here's a second question. This is something wonderful that he did. He refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. So how do we do that? So we'll have Lauren take the microphone around. Anybody knows how to refresh the hearts of the Lord's people? So you lift them up, you encourage them. How do you do that? What would you do if you wanted to refresh the heart of the Lord's people and bring them up and inspire and encourage them? What would you do? I think Pierre has his hand up over there.
One of the ways that I try to do it is to make a call. Okay, make a call to a person who may be shut in, who may be hurting. And it's amazing how it's reciprocated. I received a call yesterday from Sabrina Valentine. She called me and she said, how are you doing? I said, I'm fine. She says, have you recovered? I said, yes. She mentioned, Pastor Mel had mentioned, that I'd had a very challenge in sickness about a month ago, which put me in a hospital, and she was concerned. But this is one of the ways, I believe, when you pick up that phone, even going across the street, I have a neighbor. He's 94 years old, and he has some issues, and his son, some very serious issues that they're going through. And they both believe in God, but I go and I try to encourage them to take whatever burden that they may have, take it to God, take it to Jesus, let him know what you're going through. And I told him, he'll give you the peace, the comfort that you need during those moments. So that's one of the ways, I believe, that we can do it.
Very good. Thank you, Pierre. I think Pastor Mel had his hand up.
One of the ways that really means a lot to people is just to listen to them. And then after you have heard what they're dealing with, the trials they're going through, is to help them to see how God is working in their lives so that they can see the connection other than just the trial itself, to bring God into the picture and see how God is revealing himself and accomplishing things in their lives, and maybe help them to see the blessings that they do have in their lives in spite of the shortcomings and challenges that they're facing. But it just helps to get the big picture, because people sometimes become overwhelmed by the challenges that they face, and they just need to see things maybe a little bit more from the perspective of God and how he sees it.
Very good. Thank you. Appreciate that. And Idri back here.
I think passing another thing on that Pierre touched on is sending cards. Mm-hmm. Our card ministry is very appreciated by people.
Thank you. Yeah, those things are very good. All those things, I just love those things, because, yeah, the card ministry, too, is they can read it over and over and over again as well, you know, phoning people and listening to them. And I love what Pastor Mel said and what Pierre and Adrian said, because I don't know if there's any time when we're going through a trial that there aren't also blessings in our life at the same time that we may not see. And the trial may be a blessing that we may not be aware of. Like when Paul wasn't put in prison, it was really a blessing to him, because he probably got refreshed, slowed him down. Now, he may have been worn out and burned out otherwise, because the Apostle Paul was, you read the story about him, the things he went through, he was just go, go, go all the time. I love the story in Lystra where he was stoned, he was dragged out of the city and left for dead. And you remember reading what happens after that when he came to? He wasn't dead. He came back up and went back into Lystra. But is that one tough man? Man, God was living through him very powerfully. Now, he only stayed there one day, however, so he was also wise. And also, where's Timothy came from, by the way? And maybe some wonder if maybe that Timothy witnessed the stoning, witnessed Paul coming back after he was left for dead. We don't know all that, but that's where Timothy was from. So he went there one day, evidently unfinished business, and then he got out of there. Okay, let's continue on here. Thank you for those comments. Paul's plea for Onesimus, that's the caption in the Bible, NIV Bible, verse 8. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold, in order you to do what you ought to do. Now he's getting heavy duty here, huh? That's a great point. Paul had authority. He was an apostle. He was over Philemon in authority. He had authority. There was authority in his office of an apostle. He could have just told him to take Onesimus back. He could have said it. But it wasn't the best way to do something. Sometimes that's not the best way to do something. It's the best way to explain it. That's what he's going to do. He's explaining why taking him back. Why take him back? He wants him to do it voluntarily. But isn't that the way God is? God wants us to serve and share and do things voluntarily because we want to, not because we have to. Verse 9, he says, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. Oh, that's really good. Agape. Okay, now it's getting heavy duty. On the basis of love. So in other words, if you love God and you love people, you're going to be doing what I want you to do here. Oh, now how can he say no? And the word agape is the word love. You get that from having God's Spirit in us. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Now that's really good too. My son. He wasn't a biological son. He was a spiritual son who evidently Paul led to Christ. Now we also have to wonder, where did Onesimus meet Paul at? Because Paul was in prison. So we have to wonder, we don't know, that maybe that's where Onesimus ended up in a slammer somewhere, and there was Paul. Could well have been. We don't really know, but it sure sounds like that was probably the case. Because Paul's writing this from prison, unless he met him before he went into prison. But there's a good likelihood Onesimus was there in prison as well. And one of the people who The devil thought he was going to slow Paul down, who Paul leads Onesimus to Christ. And he says he's his son, meaning he's his spiritual son that he led to Christ. My son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Was he in chains? He was in prison. Now, we know if Onesimus went there on a visit because he didn't, wouldn't have probably known Paul. But we don't really know that. But he ended up being there in Paul's presence, and Paul leads him to Christ. And there's this change, and it's legitimate. He's not saying, I hope he's my spiritual son. He said, he is my spiritual son. And Paul realized, had discernment to know that God had opened Onesimus' mind. He's responded. He's not the same person that he was, Philemon, when he left you. The word Onesimus, the name Onesimus, means useful, profitable, or helpful. You get those on different dictionaries. Nelson's Bible Dictionary says it means useful. Unger's Bible Dictionary says it means useful or profitable. Fawcett's Bible Dictionary says it means profitable. International Standard Bible Encyclopedia means profitable or helpful. So whatever word you want to use, helpful, useful, profitable, that's what the name Onesimus means. But he wasn't living up to his name that he was given when he was there with Philemon before. But he's going to be now. You know, there's a lot of meaning in names. It's fun to look up names and the meaning of names, and that's what his name means. It's useful. But he wasn't useful before. But now he's going to be living up to the name he was given. Useful. Verse 12. I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. Oh, boy, is this heavy duty? How could he not take him back? I mean, he's giving quite a great list of things that Onesimus is now like. He wasn't like that before. My very heart. He's my very heart. How could he not take him back? Paul's not finished. He's going to come up with some more reasons to take him back. My very heart back to you. Verse 13. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am chained for the gospel. Oh, look at that one. Let's go over that one again. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me. Oh, is that now saying that maybe Philemon should have been there helping Paul? Maybe he shouldn't have been staying home rather than just a phone call. Maybe he should have been there helping Paul and gone there to Rome. Oh, that's another way to serve and help people. Sometimes it's just leave the door and go where they're at. Travel to where they're at to see them face to face. And he's in Rome. It would have been some bit of a journey. But that's what he's saying. He's taking your place in helping me. Well, I am in chains for the gospel. Verse 14. But I did not want to do anything without your consent. Very tactful, very diplomatic, very gentle, very godly. He's not ordering him. He wants to hear back that this is really something that Philemon wants to do, is to take Onesimus back. Without your consent, so that any favor you would do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Isn't that the way of all of us, though? God wants to serve and pray and do things voluntarily. Not because we have to, because we get to, we want to. God wants things from the heart. And that's a big difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant commanded to come to church. New covenant becomes because we want to be there. And we know God would like us to be there. Old covenant, had to give 10%. New covenant, there's no specific amount. Steve Gregg is a Bible teacher. He's on radio down in our area, and people love to hear him. Most of the time they like to hear him, except this particularly one day when somebody called in and said, is tithing still commanded in the new covenant? He said, no, I don't think people in the new covenant are commanded to give 10%. In fact, he said, I think that's too little in the new covenant. In fact, I give 20% or more. Oh, they didn't like hearing that part. They liked the first part. They didn't like hearing the rest of it. But I thought that was very true. If you ask God, what do you want me to give? And maybe more than 10%. I thought, wow. Yeah, God wants us to give from the heart. Not because we have to, because we get to and we want to. With our offering, with our time, our talent, our treasure. And that's what Paul is saying here. So that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Because that's what God wants from all of us. He wanted it from the heart from Philemon. He could have just told Philemon to take Onesimus back and been over with. They took the time to pray, obviously be inspired to write this letter, which took a whole lot more time. I don't know how much time Paul spent writing this letter, being inspired to write it. But I have an idea. It took a whole lot of prayer to know how do I handle this? How do I say this? Because it's very tactful. It's very diplomatic. It's very thorough. But it's very loving. It's very kind. It's very godly. It's very Christ-like. Because he wanted it from the heart, not forced, because he would have to take him back. He wanted it because he wanted Philemon to take him back from the heart. Then he goes on. It gets heavier. Verse 15, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. Oh, and Philemon's saying, wait a minute. May I take him back for maybe a month or two, maybe stay here a little bit of time? But now he's saying, take him back forever. Ooh, that's getting pretty heavy duty. He evidently didn't want him back at all. And I say, okay, yeah, maybe a month or two, a week or two. I'll take him back for a little while, and then hoping he moves on somewhere else. No, take him back forever. And evidently, when we read what happened, tradition says, evidently he did live with them forever, for the whole rest of their life, his life and their life. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. Okay. Laying heavy on now, not just as a slave. Don't treat him like just a slave. No, he's a dear brother. He's a brother in Christ now. And treat him that way. Treat him like a dear brother in Christ, not as a slave. Oh, and it's getting heavier. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you. Philemon say, really? Even dearer to you. Because maybe he had known him for a much longer period of time. Dear to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So, verse 11, big if here. If you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Wow. Getting even heavier, isn't it? As you would welcome me. Verse 18, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Okay, that's letting him off the hook big time, isn't it? Okay. Has he robbed you? Has he stolen from you possessions, money or something? You know, I'll pay it. Well, that takes that off. That takes that burden off. If he stole money, okay, Paul said, I'll pay it. I'll pay his way. I'll pay whatever he took. If he owes you anything, I'll pay it. Boy, that's going above and beyond, isn't it? And Paul didn't know how much it may have been, but Paul said, I'll pay it. Wow, that takes away that excuse, doesn't it? Okay. Well, he owes me a whole bunch of money. He stole these things. Paul says, I'll pay it. Boy, it makes it a lot easier to take him back when you hear all these reasons. Charge it to me. Verse 19. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. Now, that's important to note because Paul didn't always do his writing. You read the book of Romans, and you read Romans, the last chapter in Romans, chapter 16, said a man named Tertius did the writing. Paul dictated it to him. And Paul, another place said he wrote with big letters because evidently he had an eye problem. Many people think that was the thorn in the flesh from the devil, was perhaps an eye problem. Book of Corinthians, the Corinthians said, if it was possible, we'd take our eyes out and give them to you. So evidently Paul had a problem seeing, maybe even seeing his own handwriting, because he wrote in big letters, we read. But this he's writing himself, and he's saying this. This is more personal. You know, this isn't a dictation for somebody else to write. He's writing this himself, which means it's even more important, very personal. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Yeah, he was the one that led Philemon to the Lord, told him about Christ, told him the gospel. See, he owed his salvation. God used Paul to lead Philemon to Christ, and evidently the whole household, Apphian and the son, Archippus. So, yeah, he said, look, you know, Philemon, you owe your very spiritual life to me. So, your very self. Verse 20, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. How could he say no? How is Philemon going to really, before God, say no to this request? Some benefit you in the Lord? Refresh my heart in Christ. So that we need a way to refresh his heart in Christ. We mentioned earlier, how do you refresh somebody's heart and encourage them? Well, this way, Paul's saying, the way you're going to encourage me is taking Onesimus back willingly. Take him back, and taking him back willingly will really inspire me and encourage me a lot if you do that. And it's done from the heart. That will refresh my heart. And Paul led Philemon to the Lord. How is Philemon going to say no? Refresh my heart in Christ. Verse 21. Be confident of your obedience. Now that's pretty strong too, isn't it? Because he's staying. He knows what he's going to do. Being confident of your obedience. You're going to obey what God wants you to do. I'm confident of that, Philemon. That puts a lot of instillment into him. That's quite a compliment. Being confident of your obedience. I know you're going to do what God wants you to do, Philemon. Why, is that a compliment? That is a great compliment. That's a really big pat on the back, isn't it? I know you're going to do what God wants you to do. Being confident of your obedience. Confident in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you would do even more than I ask. Wow, is that a great compliment of him? He's confident he's going to be obedient, but he's also confident he's going to do even more than what he's asking him to do. Okay, here's another question. Vernon will take the microphone around. What could he do more than what Paul is asking him to do? We've read what Paul is asking him to do and taking him back and considering him a brother. But Paul is saying here, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Okay, what more could he do than what he was already asking him to do? Anybody have an idea? Not all at once. Pastor Merrill up here.
I'll take a shot at it. One thing that God does for us, he honors us when we don't deserve it. And if he brings him back, to bring him back with honor, which would totally shock his socks off, but it would certainly bond that relationship for the rest of his life.
I think that's great, because to me it's like a lot like the prodigal son. Onesimus runs away, maybe stole evidently from Philemon, very probably, the way it sounds. Doesn't sound like he was a very nice guy. In all probability, he ends up being in prison in Rome. So Paul encourages Philemon to take him back. Take him back as a brother. But what if you show a big banquet, like Pastor Mel said? What if you put on a big banquet for him, invite his friends and other people over and celebrate that he's coming back? That was a prodigal son story. That would have been more. But it's really interesting. He's going to leave it up to Philemon to pray and ask God, what more can I do than what Paul's asking me? And be sure that God's going to show him what Onesimus would be like. You know, God knows what we all would like. So he would know what would be best for Onesimus. Yeah, maybe show him a big banquet. Buy him some new clothes. I love the definition of judgment, mercy, and grace. You've probably heard this umpteen times, but I'll say it again. It's worth saying. Judgment, getting what you deserve. You know, think of a man, he's unemployed. He's got a wife and two children, and he goes to a 7-Eleven store and steals groceries because his family's hungry. Not a good thing to do. It's illegal. Judgment would be, you call the police and you put them in jail. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Mercy would be, the store owner says, I realize the circumstance. It was wrong. I'm not going to press charges. I'm going to let you go. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace would be, is getting what we don't deserve. You're going to say, okay, keep the groceries. It's not even probably enough for your family. Here's some more groceries. By the way, I'm going to hire you. That's grace, getting what we don't deserve. You know, judgment's getting what we deserve, put in jail. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. We just left off the hook. And grace is getting what we don't deserve, a job and employment, even more foods and groceries than what he stole. And that's like the prodigal son. Prodigal son didn't deserve all those things when he came back. And Philemon's probably going to be doing wonderful things. We'll find out someday. Someday we'll meet Philemon. Maybe we'll find out. If you're living for all eternity, there'll be plenty enough time to find out what he did for Onesimus when he came back. What was the things that he did above and beyond what Paul was asking him to do? We don't really know, but it could have been wonderful things. Like honoring him, giving him new clothes, treating him better, maybe another place to live. It could have been a whole lot of different things. But Paul knew Philemon that he would do more than what Paul was asking him to do. More than I ask. Verse 22. And one thing more. One thing more. Prepare a guest room for me. I'm coming to your home. Prepare a guest room for me. Now, interesting that he's not asking him to prepare a guest room. He's telling him to prepare a guest room. So he's very tactful when he's talking about Onesimus, but now he's saying, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. So he's acknowledging that he knows, and that's quite a compliment too. He's saying that he knows Philemon has been praying for him. That's what he's saying. You know, answer to your prayer. I know you're praying for me. So if this is going to be answer to your prayers, I'm going to be restored because you're praying for me. Now, if I was Philemon, I'd go back and pray some more after I read that. You pray some more, make sure I'm praying for you, and you're going to be restored right away, and I'll have this guest room. That put some good pressure on him. And maybe Paul really wanted that. People praying for him to get him out of there. Because you're praying for me, so I'm going to be restored because I know you're praying for me. Good godly psychology there. And answer to your prayers. Verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. Now, this is really nice because these are people. Epaphras was evidently in prison as well for preaching the gospel. And the other people, the others we're going to read here, probably came to visit Paul and help him, assist him. That's what we're going to read. And so to Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Now, they probably all knew the story about Onesimus. They probably maybe all knew Onesimus and knew that Paul was wanting Philemon to take back Onesimus. So now he's letting all the people that he's been talking to, that adds a little bit of weight to it. It's just not Philemon getting a letter from Paul. There's Epaphras. And then there's all these other people. send you greetings. So he's been talking to all these people. So what do you think? You think maybe that Paul talked to them maybe about Onesimus? Maybe they even met Onesimus and knew him? Add a little weight to it. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now you could read that two different ways. You could read it that Paul was wanting to God's grace to be extended to Philemon, but could also read that Paul's wanting to Philemon to be a dispenser of God's grace, because that's what you read here as well. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So if we've got grace in us, we're going to be giving people what they don't deserve. We're going to be not only recipient of grace, we will be dispensers of grace. Oh, we all like to be recipients, but God wants us to be dispensers of grace. We won't turn there, but you can look at Colossians, the book of Philemon, this one chapter, and the book of Colossians, according to commentaries, they were sent at the same time by the same person. You can read chapter 4 of Colossians, and it mentioned Onesimus. Well, I got a couple minutes. Let's turn there. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. And we'll read what he writes about two people in that book, Onesimus. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. And again, Colossians was written about 60 AD and sent at the same time to the church in Philemon's home, as was the letter to Philemon. Final greetings, Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances, that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus. Oh, coming with Onesimus. So Onesimus is not coming alone. He's got people coming with him. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. This got read to the church in Colossae, which was meeting in Philemon's house. So not only Philemon get the letter written to Philemon, this letter to Colossae is written to the church meeting at his home. It's being read out loud to the people there in the church. Coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother. Boy, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? Who is one of you? They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Then you go down to verse 17, and it says, tell Archippus, who again is Philemon's son. Archippus, or Philemon, was a bishop according to commentaries. He was a pastor. He was the pastor of the house church. But his son was also a minister, son named Archippus. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Well, according to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, I always like to find out whatever happened to these people historically. Well, tradition states, according to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, tradition states they were all later martyred. Philemon was martyred with his wife Apphia, son Archippus, and Onesimus by stoning during the days of Nero, who was the emperor of Rome. Bad way to end, in a way, but the good news was they were all together. It wasn't just a physical family, it was a spiritual family as well. And they were all faithful unto death. I think, wow, what a great story. What a great story of forgiveness, forgiving Onesimus, reconciliation, bringing him back to this family, having be a faithful brother. But it's great lessons, a whole lot of lessons, you know, for all of us in just a few verses in this one little book called Philemon. We'll close there. Father, thank you so much for your holy word. May these words and lessons that are in your holy word reside in our hearts and minds to make us more and more like you every day. We thank you, Father, for this. We thank you for your word, and we just pray for the desire and power to live by every word of God, including the ones we've read here today. We thank you for it all. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.